in chapter 2. First John chapter 2. Our verses tonight are going to be verses 3 through 11, but when we read in just a second here, we're going to actually begin by backing up just a little bit to the beginning of chapter 2. And as always, I'd want to remind you that our goal in this time is that you grow in Christ, that you grow in His Word. We pray that as we gather together on Wednesdays, that you sense that God is speaking to you and that you're hearing Him, you're responding to Him out of love and worship and obedience. Our goal, first and foremost, is that your hearts would be changed. But also, it's our goal that you would learn this book better, that you would be able to find your way around it. And so as part of that, and as you're maybe reading ahead of time, always encourage you to read ahead of time, you're going to have questions. And as we go through this time, you might not get those questions answered, or you might have more questions. Maddie asked me tonight, she does the sound, she said, she was asking about the lighting, she says, "Do you like to teach in the dark?" And I said, well, whether or not the people listening are in the dark or not is different. But no, I do like the lights on, and I would prefer that you not be entirely in the dark as far as the material either. But please, I encourage you, ask questions afterwards, write them down, talk to each other about these things. That's the best way to grow in them. And not just questions, of course, but things that the Lord is showing you, things that He's challenging you to apply, and things that maybe weren't addressed in the study, but that the Lord brought out of the text for you. So share that with each other, and if you ever have any questions, feel free to ask myself or any of the other pastors or the leaders around here. Okay, let's begin 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read through verse 11. We're going to cover verses 3 through 11 tonight, and then after we read, we'll pray. "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your great grace and compassion you have revealed your character and the plan of salvation to us, to your people. We thank you that you have given us your word tonight, and we pray that you would soften our hearts and help our minds to be ready to hear these things and to learn from you. Acknowledging right off the bat that there are some potentially confusing things in this passage and definitely some potential pitfalls that we could fall into if we don't navigate carefully. So, Lord, we pray that we would. We pray that even as your Spirit inspired these very words, that your Spirit would illuminate them to our hearts. And God, that your Spirit would make these things clear and powerful to us tonight. We thank you for the truth that lies herein. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, John answers a very crucial, important question that probably every one of us has asked and probably most of us have thought about multiple times. The root of that question, it begins with the simple question of, is there a God? That question stirs in the hearts of every single human being. Now, the Bible and John simply assume the case. Yes, there is a God. Have you noticed that the Scriptures, more than they go about trying to prove the existence of God, they assume it, and then they show our responsibility to that fact, right? There is a God. And then the next question that the creature asks is, can God be known, right? What creature has not wondered that about its creator? Can God be known? Well, again, the Bible and John here assume that to be possible. Yes, God can be known. And then the next question is how, right? And along the way here, as we're asking these questions, I mean, these are giant questions, right? Questions that people have given just so many answers to. And here when we get to how can God be known, again, we get to a question that people have answered in so many ways. And yet, praise God that He has answered it for us. That He has revealed it to us in His whole plan of redemption throughout all of Scriptures, fulfilled ultimately in His Son, Jesus. And so we know how we can know God because God has revealed it to us. And then what John answers tonight is in the question that goes after that is, how can we be sure? How can we be sure that we really do know God? How can we be confident? Okay, so we acknowledge in humility, yes, there is a God. No, I'm not that God. Can God be known? Yes, God can be known. How can He be known? In His Son. And then what John gets at here in our section tonight is, how can we be confident about it? And what Christian has never wondered that? In fact, chances are we've all wondered it. In fact, many of us have been tormented by it, have we not? How do we know that we really do have a relationship with the true and living God? Well, John gets at the heart of that tonight. And so my prayer this evening is that all of us would increase in confidence and in love. Love and confidence that are anchored in Christ's work, empowered in the Holy Spirit, and all to God's glory. And so our main points this evening as we make our way through these verses, our main points, the first one is going to be Christ's work. The second one is going to be our confidence in Him and that work means what He says it does. And the third point will be the love that flows from that work and the relationship that we have with Him. And so the statement is, because Christ has come and conquered, let us have confidence in Him and keep His commandment to love. Because Christ has come and conquered, let us be confident in Him and let us keep His commandment to love. So we're going to begin with that truth that Christ has come and conquered. I'm looking around, I see a lot of familiar faces, and I don't just mean that I've known many of you for years, but I've actually seen you in recent weeks, and that's good because the truths of these verses don't begin in these verses. They're anchored in something previous to it. See, John, when he begins this gospel, is basically making this statement that something enormous has taken place, and that is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ, right? And yet, before we get to that, let's just look at this first verse here, verse 3, and make sure we understand what John is doing here. He says what? He says, by this, we know that we know him. We can use that phrase in our own language, right? And by that, we normally mean certainty. Know that we know something. That's certainly there. But even more than that, John is using the same word. It's the same word in English. Know that you know. If you look it up in the Greek, same thing. It's not know, but it's the word for know. Same word twice. But he's using it differently. The first one, he's going, here's how we can be confident. And the second one is talking about relationship. So essentially, when he says, by this, we can know that we know, he's saying, by this, we can be confident that we have relationship with God. And in the Bible, oftentimes we talk about head knowledge and heart knowledge. In the Bible, when it's talking about knowing God, it's not trying to put a dividing line between those two things. Knowing God is multifaceted. It involves all of our being. So when we say, yes, it's heart knowledge, it is, we don't dismiss what we know in our minds, right? It all goes together. And so we can be confident that we have a true relationship with God. That really is what's going on here. And yet, what follows is maybe not the most promising thing. It's possible that our hopes could get up when we hear that. Here's how you can be confident that you have a relationship with God. How? I want to know, right? I want to know. Tell me, John. If you keep his commandments. Okay. Now I'm less confident. Why? Because I can't keep all of his commandments. Because I already know I don't keep his commandments. And I've even tried. I've even told myself, okay, from here on out, I'm going to keep them. And every single time I've failed. There's a potential pitfall here, right? If we understand it to mean this. But here's where I want it to become very, very clear to us. John is talking about how we can be confident that we have a relationship with God. He is not here in verse 3 talking about how we begin to have that relationship. Okay? So there's two different questions. There's how we come to know him, and then there's how we can be confident that we do know him. And so the passage tonight addresses how we can be confident that we know him. But let's, before we even get there, let's make sure we talk about how we come to know him. Because one is the root, right? And one is the fruit. You can't get those things mixed up. And one of the things we're going to see very clearly tonight is if we try to just focus on the confidence, the fruit, then it becomes manufactured, counterfeit. It's not real anyways. But if we understand Christ's work, that he came and that he conquered, then the fruit of that work in our lives is going to be evident, and we can be confident that that work has happened. And that's what's so great. Because, again, these things are anchored in Christ coming and conquering. Because how did you, believer, come to know God? Did you ascend to him? I don't think so. No, what happened? Christ came in the flesh. He accommodated us. He stooped down low and took on human flesh for us. That's how we know him. Not because we ascended to him by doing, by keeping commandments. No, that's impossible. God is far too high and great for that. But he descended to us. He came in the flesh. A few weeks back, we talked about that, the beginning passages of 1 John. That's just one of the big points in this letter, that Christ has come in the flesh, and he's done a work. He's not only come, But he's been our advocate, right? Verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father. Remember what Job cried out in that place of severe affliction? Remember Job just said, oh, that there was someone to mediate between God and man. See, Job's cry was correct. That's the cry and the desperate need of all of us. And the answer in the gospel is that there is an advocate. There is a mediator. It's Jesus. And not only that, but in coming, he became our mediator. But in verse 2, he became what? The propitiation for our sins. What that means is, as a sacrifice, he took the wrath of God upon himself that you and I deserved. Can you believe that? But the Bible says it's true. And because it's true, then we can know him. Again, the root. Let's get the root. Make sure we're grounded in the root, the truth of this. And of course, Christ has come, but he's also conquered. You see, in Christ's death, he conquered sin. In his resurrection, he conquered death, our greatest enemies. And so we know the ending, essentially, right? And yet it's still being played out in history. But the fact that it's still being played out in history and in our lives, we still experience sin, we still experience death, that does not take away from the fact that Christ has conquered. Our whole hope is in that. We're going to see that in verses 7 and 8, too. I don't want to jump too far ahead, but where it says that because this new commandment is true in him and you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And what it's getting at there is that Christ's work of conquering sin and death is like that light already shining, and the darkness is passing away. So we can know him, and we can be confident that we know him because of Christ's work and because our faith in Christ and his work. So let's talk a little bit about that. That's our second point. Our confidence in Christ. And here's where we move on from how we know him to being confident that we do. And see, it's the goal for each believer that we ought to be confident that we do. And John is going to lay out some tests here. And we'll see these types of tests coming up. And they basically work like this. Whoever says this, but their lives don't add up to this, then it's not true. And so he's going to present some tests here. And the bottom line at the end of all of it is going to be this. Our lives must be consistent with our confession. As we look through these verses, take a look here. Whoever says, I know him. Go down a little bit more. He who says, he abides in him. Verse 6, right? And then in verse 9, he who says, he is in the light. So you have all these claims, right? There's a good chance John was actually using the words, the claims of people in that church. He probably knew that people were claiming that. I know God. I abide in God. I'm in the light, right? People are making these claims. And so he's simply putting that test there before them. And the goal of this test is to reassure true believers and to expose false Christians. And we talked about it our first night together in 1 John, and this is not easy. John is talking to a group of people using the same words, right? He's not separating false Christians and saying, let me talk to you guys for a while, and then taking the true believers, separating, let me talk to you guys for a while. And so this is not easy, because even, and I said this before, I'll say it again, even in this room tonight, there are people who, their natural leaning is to think that I'm fine. I'm great. I'm good. I have nothing to worry about. You're you're probably the one with more to worry about, but we'll get to that. And then there are people that just naturally are constantly thinking, no, it's not okay. Something's wrong. No, it's not okay. And so John is, with the very same words, trying to reassure true Christians and trying to expose false Christians. That's not an easy thing to do. And so a potential fallout from this is for true Christians who are sensitive to these things, maybe looking at these things and going, oh, but I don't really keep his commandments well. I don't love my brother all the time. I do sometimes, but I don't always. Because that's going to be all our answer if we're honest, right? I mean, we're all, the true believers are going to answer and say, I don't love my brother all the time. I don't always walk in the light, right? And so we got to be careful here that we understand that if you've trusted in Christ, that John is reassuring you, that he's saying, you are in Christ. You belong to him. And we want to be able to say these things. These statements here are problems in this letter because the lives don't line up with it, right? But we as true believers ought to be able to say with confidence, I do know God. I do know him. I do abide in Christ. Certainly not in arrogance, because again, we understand that our confidence is only in the work that he's done. But because he's done that work, we ought to be able to stand fast in these things. And what are some of these tests? Whoever says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments. And the actual Greek there could be read as, whoever says, I know God, while not keeping the commandments. And in fact, it goes like that a couple times. Let's see, in verse 9, the Greek could be read the same way. Whoever says he is in the light while hating his brother. And so the whole point there is to show that the life and the statement don't line up. They're completely conflicting. And, you know, one way to think of it is just like this. God is love, and if we truly know God, then that love will start to take place in our lives, just as a result of knowing him and him working in us. If you know the God of love, you're going to begin loving, and that's why it can be a test that works, a test that you can trust its results. And of course, as always, we want to apply these things. We want to ask ourselves, do we do these things? Do we keep his word? Do we walk as Christ walked? Do we love our brother? And none of us does this perfectly. But that's not what John's getting at, is he? John is saying, is this happening in your life? Is that love taking place? And is it increasing? Are you acting more like Christ, and is that increasing? Our confidence will never be in the perfect keeping of commandments. Our confidence will always be in our relationship with the one who's kept them perfectly on our behalf. But we still need to ask, don't we? We still need to step back and go, does this reflect me in a tangible way? We're reminded by Paul in Philippians 3:3, where he says that we glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. There's nothing in these verses that says, try harder, do better. This isn't a moral lesson here that John is trying to get across. He's simply saying that if you are grounded in the root, then it will produce this fruit. It's anchored first in what Christ has done. But the evidence that we're going to see is the fruit of that. Are we loving? Are we growing in that love? And is it real Christ-like love? Not the fake, manufactured counterfeit stuff that we see all the time in the world that all of us can muster up when it's absolutely necessary, but we know it's not real and we know it's not unconditional and we know it doesn't flow from God. What about the love that does sacrifice, the love that is kind and patient and doesn't boast, as we find it in 1 Corinthians 13? This idea of confidence is throughout 1 John. Pastor Dale talked about it last week, this reassurance, and it continues throughout. In chapter 5, verse 13, John says, "I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life." And I mention these things because it's important for you to know, because the language in John doesn't always seem like this. Sometimes it seems like John's out to get us, right? That's because he's reassuring some and exposing others. But the fact of the matter is John is wanting to put confidence in the hearts of believers. And I pray that that's something that increases in each and every one of us. We get to our third point, which is the command to love. And this really is at the heart of our text tonight. Verses 7 and 8 really are the epicenter of the text. So let's read it again, and we'll spend the rest of our time in these verses. "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." Now, clearly John is confused. He can't remember if it's an old commandment or a new one. And he's getting mixed up right in the middle of things. Now, why is this so important? Why is this the epicenter? For one reason, it answers one of our big questions from verse 3, right? We know him if we keep his commandments. What commandment is that talking about? What commandments? Is it going back to the Ten Commandments? Is it going to back to the whole first five books of Moses? What exactly is going on here? And so John really shines some light on the commandments that are being talked about, and also just helps pinpoint things. It just kind of boils it all down to one commandment. So the first thing I want to do as we talk about this third point here, the command to love, is to ask the question, what is this commandment? And then the second thing is, what makes it old and what makes it new? I think those things are going to help us apply it to our lives. What is this commandment? There are a couple verses that help answer this. One is where Jesus himself in John chapter 13 says this to his disciples. This is John 13, 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." We see, first of all, here that this commandment does come from Jesus himself. And also it explains what that commandment is. It's that we love one another. In 2 John 5 through 6, John writes, "It's not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments." I think it's really clear from those verses that that's exactly what John's talking about here. In fact, I think it's so clear that it's easy to study these verses and forget that John doesn't actually define that commandment in our specific text tonight. He just says there's an old commandment, and there's a new commandment. And so we're kind of left without these other passages going, exactly what is that? Well, the very good chance that these people reading this letter had John's gospel, where Jesus proclaims that new commandment. And then also, of course, in 2 John, we have him defining it even better there. So what is the commandment? It's to love one another. Now, the next question is, what makes it old and what makes it new? Well, in several respects, it is old. John didn't come up with it on his own, and Jesus wasn't the first person to say, love one another. We find it in the Old Testament law that God gave to Moses. In Leviticus 19, verse 18, the Lord said to Moses, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Clearly, it's not a new law, right? It's an old one. Not only that, but John is actually specifically getting at when they first heard the gospel proclaimed to him. When he says that which you heard from the beginning, he's probably talking about when they first received Christ. He's saying that this isn't new in the sense that I'm giving you something novel. Now, why is that important, and why would John want to clarify that? Well, because he's writing to a church where there's false teaching, right? He's writing where people are teaching novel, new, different things all the time. And so it's important for John to say that, hey, I didn't come up with this on my own. This was given to you by Christ. It was given to you in the Old Testament. Because he's writing against some teachings that are stirring up in the church. And we don't really know, as we look back in history, exactly what these teachings were. But we gather a couple things. One is that these false teachers in the church that are drawing people away, they've already drawn a bunch of people away. It's one of the reasons why John is giving these tests to begin with. We know that they taught and followed a certain form of what's called Docetism. And that basically means that they said that Jesus only seemed to come in the flesh. He only seemed to die. He only seemed to be risen. And again, that's why you see John saying it's so important that Jesus did come in the flesh. He's real. We hear stuff like this all the time. It's delivered to us in the form of Jesus simply being a theory, right? Oh, Jesus, you know, he's kind of an idea. He works for me. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is that God came in the flesh. And these people were speaking against that. In addition to that, there was also the very beginning forms of what's called Gnosticism. And one of the things that, and Pastor Dale talked about this a little bit last week too, but one of the things that defines Gnosticism is there was this strong dualism between spirit and matter. Spirit was good and matter, flesh, was evil. Some very interesting beliefs that came from that. But at this time of writing this, these things were just kind of beginning to take place. But what did it do? It made everything in the flesh seem evil. So Christ couldn't have come in the flesh. And everything in the spiritual world, good. So I want you to picture what that would do to a person who thinks that way. Here you are and you think that... And Gnosticism comes from the word for knowledge. And so it was this secret knowledge that were trying to basically ascend to God. And ultimately, as they kept rising and rising, they would be absorbed into the deity. And so they're rising and rising. They want to be above what is physical, the physical world, people. Get above and above, and you're rising and rising. And now imagine this as they're not really doing this. They think they are. They think they're ascending and ascending in their knowledge. And then the last thing they ever expected is, well, there goes God coming down to us. And they despise the idea of God coming in the flesh. But if you're up here in your mind better than everybody, how much are you going to love people? Not a lot. It would grow in division and hatred. And so that's why he says you ought to walk as he walked. Because what does that do? It plummets you to the earth where you actually walk, where Christ walked. And you're forced to love in ways that you don't want to love. It's ugly. It's dirty. You got to care for people. You get hurt. And yet, that's part of what makes this commandment new, isn't it? What makes this commandment new? Let's talk about that for a minute. Well, first of all, it's embodied in Christ. And not only that, but Christ fulfilled the commandment to love perfectly on your behalf. Did you know that? So before he's an example of, you know, and we say, what would Jesus do? First, what did Jesus do? He came in the flesh. He loved. He fulfilled the law for you when you couldn't. This love is embodied in Christ and empowered in the Holy Spirit. That's one of the main things that makes this law new. Also, it's shown in humility and selflessness. Jesus, in John chapter 13, before he gave that new commandment, what did he do? He got down on his knees and started washing his disciples' feet. Love had been defined a lot of different ways, but never like that. It's such a giving, humble way. It's new in its extent. We're told to love our enemies. That's new. It's new in the fact that it's the prevailing principle of the kingdom of heaven. As we live as believers in God's kingdom, that is the principle of it. That's the rule. And so we are to be loving because we are in that kingdom. And this is where we get to that phrasing there where it says that the darkness is passing away. The darkness is the kingdom of this world. The true light is Christ and his kingdom. And the true light is already shining, and it's been shining for 2,000 years. And this kingdom of light has as its greatest rule love. And that's why Jesus says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So, as we wrap it up, I hope that the main things are clear. That Christ has come and conquered, and that because of that work, we can have confidence in him. And as a fruit of that work, we are to love one another. And then that love serves as an evidence that the chain has worked. If we're going to say, I know God, but we hate our brother, then that does not line up. But if we're growing in love, then it's evidence. It's not what gave us our salvation, but it's evidence that that salvation has happened. And I can't labor that point enough, because our default mode is to just think that Jesus came simply to give us a new law. Just give us some new laws. What do I have to do? And that's not what this is about. And there's so much freedom in that. I don't know if you guys are familiar with that old Who song. I haven't quoted many songs by the Who lately, but that one, Won't Get Fooled Again, where he keeps repeating, meet the new boss, same as the old boss, right? And the heart behind that is something that is clear to all of us. We see it in our political world all the time. I think specifically of in recent years in the Arab Spring, where different dictators have been pushed out of countries. But the question is, when we go through all of this and we vote someone in, will that person actually be any different or better? We see that all the time, right? We see, will it just be a new face, but with the same old burdens? And we have to acknowledge that with the gospel, it is emphatically different than that. That Christ did not come to give us a new law, but he came to fulfill the law, thus making a way by which the law could be written upon our hearts. So for the first time in human history, as Christ conquers sin and death, people can actually begin to keep the law, because the heart of that law is to love God with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we see that the love of God is being perfected in us. We acknowledge that it's not a weak love. It's not a fake love. We see that all the time. But it's a selfless and a sacrificial love. It's a severe love, solid as a rock. And it's new because it's new in Christ. And it's new because every time you love someone with that love, it's new. Joe, why don't you guys go ahead and come on up. We'll wrap up here. So, I just pray that you're reassured. I pray that this evening that you're encouraged and built up in your confidence in the one who has come and conquered. And so because of that, let's be confident. Let's keep that commandment to love. Let that be the prevailing principle here at our church, that as heavenly citizens, we would keep the kingdom commandment to love. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this evening and for your word. Pray that it would be brought to bear on each and every heart here, Lord, that all of us would hear your voice. Lord, that you would forgive us for our doubts when we ought to be confident. Lord, that you would forgive us for trusting in anything else besides your Son. Lord, when we trust in how much we keep your commandments, no wonder we're going to doubt our relationship with you. But when we trust in Christ keeping the commandments, then, how much confidence we can have, because that's unwavering. And Lord, may we be freed up by that truth to love each other, to care for each other. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.